Well, it's good to be here. Well, I guess I'm on. And to be able to open up the Word of God with you. And we're going to be speaking about the preeminence of Christ. I have to say that word right. Today. And we're going to touch on some of the ways that this affects our Christian life. So if we can open up with a word of prayer first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather, and as we sang just now, that we worship him, Majesty, Jesus who died and now glorified, and we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, that you loved us so much that you came into this world to be our Savior. And Lord, help us to understand your word as we open it up now. And may our hearts be encouraged and challenged. And may we learn even more ways how we can demonstrate that you are preeminent by the way we live and how we function. Lord, we just ask your blessing on our meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we could open to the scripture at Colossians chapter 1 that Ryan read. We're not going to be looking at all of those verses, but I want us to get into the context of just the one verse that I want us to focus on this morning, and that is verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. And this verse talks about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And as you're turning to this verse in Colossians, I'd like you to think about what the word preeminence means. You know, the word eminent, if you look at that root word, has the idea of standing high above others, exalted or distinguished. When you add that word pre in front of it, it brings that word to another level, and it means to have the first place, the chief place, exalted above all others, distinguished above all others. This is never a good title for you or me, is it? None of us would want to be called preeminent. In fact, the scripture says, he who exalts himself will be what? Humbled, right? And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So preeminent is not a good title for us, but who is it a good title for? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him only, right? So let's read verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And what is the body called? Well, it's the church. And just a little side comment here. Many people would call this building where we are, where we're meeting, they'd call it a church. And we know what they mean by that, right? But what is the church actually? What is the church actually? Is it made of bricks or wood? Or what is this building made of? There's wood and drywall. Is that what the church is? No. The church is the body of Christ. And who makes up the body of Christ? Well, all of us here who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We make up the body of Christ, and not just us, but all the believers throughout the world. There's people gathering in the name of Jesus everywhere. And the body of Christ is very big, and it's a beautiful thing. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ when you heard the gospel, you are part of the body of Christ. And what is the gospel message? Well, if we want to put simply, I just think of just the very simple gospel message is the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's the basic gospel message. But back to our verse, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, his body. And doesn't it make sense that if we as believers are said to be his body, then Jesus Christ would be the head, right? Do we ever see a picture of a person with the head underneath their body? I mean, that would look absurd, wouldn't it? Even my students, I teach students in MPS, students with cognitive disabilities, and when I ask them to draw a person, they always get the head right. The head's right intact, and they make a body with it, but they always get the head. And the body, yeah, so we're the body, and Jesus Christ is the head. So our passage says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning. Now, in what sense is Jesus Christ the beginning? Well, Jesus Christ is fully God, and he's fully human, right? As God, did he have a beginning? No. No. The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when the scripture talks about the beginning, well, God was already there. Jesus Christ was already there. He has no beginning. You know, Jesus Christ and his deity was already there in the beginning. Jesus Christ, it's interesting, he pre-existed his birth as a human being. Isn't that amazing? He pre-existed his birth as a human being. Now, how was that possible? Because the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh. That's how the scripture describes it. So Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, what does it mean to be the firstborn from the dead? It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead, does it? Because even Jesus raised people from the dead. He raised Lazarus. He raised a little girl. And even in the Old Testament, there were miracles of people being raised from the dead. But we always think of the firstborn in Scripture as the one who gets the inheritance, right? The inheritance. Well, let's think about it this way. Out of all the people who have died, including Jesus Christ, that's Jesus Christ, has the firstborn status. He is the heir of all things. You know, he's not only resurrected, but he is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. That's his title. You know, there is no other name that is higher than his. So Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and here's our purpose, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, as God, it's obvious, right, why Jesus Christ would be called preeminent, right? But what about in his humanity? What is the basis for him being preeminent in his humanity? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Right before Colossians, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. These verses are titled The Humbled and Exalted Christ. So, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ, in his humanity, humbled himself, didn't he? He humbled himself. He was made, the Bible also says he was made a little lower than the angels. And he suffered for our sins in his body, and now, as our resurrected Savior, he is given a name that is higher than all. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the name to which every knee shall bow someday. You know, the scripture says that there is salvation found in none other. It's absolute. He's not just a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And every human being, just think of it, every human being that has ever existed or ever will exist will acknowledge who Jesus Christ is someday. Even people who use his name as a curse word. I hear that a lot at work. I never experienced that as much as I hear it this year, the name of Jesus Christ taken in vain. And even those people will someday acknowledge him. We either acknowledge him by faith now, right? Or else, what's the other option? Acknowledge him as our judge at the great white throne. And that option is not a good one, is it? You know, I plead with everyone here. There is someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, I plead with you to not let another moment slip by or another day without considering what the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf. You know, he is not willing, and the scripture says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to change our mind about Jesus Christ. And the scripture says it very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, God the Father has declared his Son to be preeminent. Now, I'd like us to look a little bit now about how do we reflect this in this truth in our lives. Let's try to make this real practical. He is preeminent, and nothing stops that. But how do we in our lives reflect that? The first one I want us to think about is, number one is, don't be ashamed of him. Let's not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. You know, when we give the gospel to someone, we have to realize that there is power there. Power in the gospel message. And it's power to convince our minds, right? He convinced us of our lost condition and our need for Jesus Christ. And the gospel is God's power unto salvation. So we need to not be ashamed of it. And right now the world thinks that we are fools for giving the gospel. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, comes, when he comes in his glory, we will not be looking like fools anymore, will we? No. And those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's very, you know, when you read it, it's sad what happens in Revelation. There will be people who have rejected the Lord Jesus who will actually say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's very sad that people are going to be at that state. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to spread the good news. Because right now he's not willing that any should perish. You know, Psalm 2:12 reads, you don't have to turn there, but it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those, all those who put their trust in him. You know, the love of God demonstrated through our Lord Jesus Christ is so gracious. and merciful. You know, there is not a convicted sinner who goes to the Lord Jesus Christ that he turns away. Do you realize that? There's not a convicted sinner, someone who knows they're a sinner, that goes to the Lord Jesus that he's going to turn away. You know, he says, the one who comes to me, this is Jesus' words, he says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Isn't that beautiful? So we can boldly proclaim, it doesn't matter who you come in contact with. They might say, oh, I'm too gross of a sinner. No, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins in full. There's not one sin that he left unpaid for. And that's what we can boldly proclaim to people. One thing that the world forgets, though, is that even though we have this loving, merciful, forgiving, and long-suffering Savior in Jesus Christ, his wrath is being stored up for the day of judgment. Have you ever been to Country Springs with kids? Anyone here been there? Do you see there's this big barrel above this huge, is that what it's called? Like a big, I don't know what it is, container? Yeah, and it has this big tube, I think, pouring water into this barrel. And it just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring water into it. And then all of a sudden, after I don't know how many minutes, you hear this ding, 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 and then all the kids go running to this barrel and it tips. It tips over and pours out to all the kids. Well, that's a good type of tipping over. And that's fun for the kids. But, you know, I was just thinking of, when I was doing this message, I was just thinking of that barrel as I was thinking of the wrath of God. And even talking with Joel the other day, we were talking about, you know, that it's just getting ready to tip over. And, you know, Jesus Christ suffered for the sins of the entire world, and to reject him has eternally disastrous consequences. You know, for those of us who have received Jesus Christ, we will see him one day as our Lord and Savior, but for those who have rejected him and his gift of eternal life, they will see him as their judge. And when the wrath of God pours out, just like that big barrel pouring out, it's not going to be a pretty sight. And thank God that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you know Jesus Christ, it's a beautiful thing. And if you don't know him, he wants you to get to know him so much. And he loves you more than you can imagine. And he wants to be your Savior today. That is why today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might not come. We're never guaranteed tomorrow. You know, last week was beautiful in that psalm. The normal age to live, when Fred was talking about it, is 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. But do you know that sometimes people don't make it to 70? Death comes early, and even for children. That's why salvation is message is so important for everyone to hear and to not delay. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, let him have the preeminence in your life. Don't be ashamed of him. Okay, the second thing I think it's good for us to remember is don't forget that you have been cleansed from your sins. Let's not forget what he's delivered us from. You know, we were reading before when Ryan was reading the words, it says we were delivered from the power of darkness. Just think of that. We were in darkness, and now we're brought into the kingdom of light. You know, one of the best ways I feel in this chapel that we can never forget this is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as he's asked us to do at the Lord's table, the breaking of bread, that first meeting that we have at 9 o'clock. And just think it's a beautiful time for us to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering him and remembering that he is preeminent, and it keeps us remembering, not forgetting we sang that hymn, Lest I Forget. We tend to forget, don't we? Forget what Jesus Christ did. And when we forget, it sometimes can get us arrogant, thinking that we deserve things from God. So we should always go back and remember. For those of you who, like me, didn't grow up in a brethren assembly like ours, you might have wondered what the first meeting is all about, right? At Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. It might not seem to have anyone directing or leading it. You come in and you see women with their heads covered. You appear to see men randomly praying or reading scripture. You know, I remember hearing a brother from the chapel, he's no longer here, but he told me the story about the first time he and his wife came here to the chapel and attended a breaking of bread meeting, or the Lord's Supper. And he remembers telling his wife, they must be stalling for the pastor. You know, and they kept waiting and waiting for this pastor to come, and the pastor never came. I thought that was kind of funny. But I think I would like to take a little time to talk about our first meeting and review why we do some of the things that we do. And the main focus of the Lord's Supper, or one of the main focuses, I think, is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him, right? It's not all about me or about us. A few of my kids in their grade school that they go to had a teacher who had her students do something a little different than the show and tell. You know how you go once a week and you bring your item and this is, and they show it off and stuff in their first grade or kindergarten. Well, this teacher had a different thing. She called it the All About Me Day. It's all about me. Instead of having show and tell, each child would have their very own All About Me Day. I went through this over and over every year, and they had this teacher two times, so it was we did a lot of All About Me. But they would tell the class about themselves. They would make big posters with pictures from all different parts of their life, their long lives, and they'd show different experiences they'd have, and they'd show the class different show-and-tell items, not just one item, but several items, and just one student would have their day, and it's all about me. And that would tell the class, it would get the class to know a little bit more about them, get them to know them better. So that was the all about me time, right? But when we come together as the body of Christ to worship the head of the body, the Lord Jesus, we gather to remember who? Him, right? Paul says when we do this, we are proclaiming his death until he comes. You know, when we gather together on Sundays to worship, our meeting is supposed to be all about me? No, all about him, right? All about him, and it should be led by the Spirit, right? We wait, allow the Spirit to lead. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering what he did on the cross of Calvary when he suffered and died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. All those thoughts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And here Paul talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So Paul reviews the purpose of partaking in the Lord's Supper. And the purpose in taking the bread and the cup is not to get forgiveness. Let me repeat that. The purpose in taking the bread and the cup is not to get forgiveness. You know, many groups have a wrong thinking about why to partake in the Lord's Supper. You know, maybe you come from a church that might teach that. I did. But many people believe that they're mystically actually partaking in Christ's body and drinking his blood. Okay, they take it literally and go to the Lord's Supper to gain forgiveness. You know, the bread and the cup, though, are symbols and emblems of Christ's body and his blood. Forgiveness is not found in a ritual, but in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed how many times? One time. He was sacrificed one time for the sins of the world, and he doesn't get sacrificed over and over and over again. You know, the Old Testament had beautiful pictures of what would happen with Christ coming into this world. Remember the sacrifices they would do over and over and over again? Those were symbolic of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. And it hadn't been accomplished, and that's why they kept doing this over and over to remind them of what was going to happen and that there needed to be a price paid. And it was a continual reminder year after year and oftentimes day after day for different sacrifices that were performed. But when Jesus Christ came and willingly allowed himself to be sacrificed, gave himself up for our sins, there no longer needed to be a sacrifice after that. He did his sacrifice once and for all. No, we don't go to the Lord's Supper to receive forgiveness of sins, but to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who has once and for all forgiven us of our sins. Isn't that beautiful? Once and for all, we're forgiven. Forgiveness for sins through Jesus Christ happens one time to get into a relationship with God. Now, there's forgiveness that happens repeatedly, but that has to do with being restored to fellowship. If we as a believer sin, and what do? We confess our sins to God our Father. And when we're coming to the Lord's table, I have a question. Do you think that's the time to start thinking of our sins? Or do you think it should be ahead of time? Ahead of time. Yeah, when we come to the Lord's table, we should already have been prepared. We should come prepared. Now, if you all of a sudden start thinking about a sin that you've done, confess it and get into fellowship. But we should come prepared to the Lord's table, examine our hearts, confess any sin that the Lord puts up on our heart, and come prepared. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is found in the end of verse 24 that we just read. It says, this do this in, what does it say? In remembrance of me. And in 25, the end of 25, it says, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's very beautiful. And the end of verse 25, or verse 26 further gives us the purpose. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So that's what we're doing. We're proclaiming so we don't forget. Proclaiming what he did until he comes. You know, the Lord's Supper is not a ritual we perform to get something from God, but a time to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, the preeminence of Christ is the basis for much of what we do in our worship as the body of Christ. You know, this is one of the reasons for the men not covering their heads during worship and the women covering their heads. You know, man is said in Scripture, and if you can read it later, in Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, man is said in Scripture to be the image and glory of God. The head of every man is Christ. Therefore, in worship, the man's head remains uncovered. The woman, on the other hand, is said to be the glory of man, and her glory is her hair. Talks about it. So during public worship as the body of Christ, when a woman's head is covered, both her glory is covered, and at the same time, man's glory is covered. So then whose glory and person remains the focal point? Well, the preeminent, glorious Lord Jesus Christ remains the center of our worship. Now, I know that this subject can be a little bit controversial. I almost hesitated to talk about it. because some people interpret that those verses in 1 Corinthians 11 differently, but let's not judge each other's motives for differences of conviction, okay? But instead, let us all keep searching the scriptures like the Bereans and only discuss differences in a spirit of love. And I encourage all the believers here to study the scriptures of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in light of our verse in Colossians and the theme of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now, I have a question. When we remember the Lord together on Sunday, do you think that it is a time, a teaching time, or a worship time? What do you think? Worship, that's right. It's a worship time. You know, what is the difference between teaching and worship? You know, teaching is more horizontal, right? We're teaching to others, teaching truth to others. Worship is more, what, vertical. It's expressing truth about Jesus Christ back to him and declaring his worthiness to him. You know, when worship takes place, can others learn truth through this? Yes, of course. Teaching does take place, but do you think we should be critical of a brother who might start teaching and might even teach something that has nothing to do with remembering the Lord? Should we be critical? No. Not necessarily, and especially a brother who has never spoken or who seldom speaks out in the meeting. We need to be gentle examples. We really do, and not harsh critics. You know, the Lord wants our worship. He doesn't want it like this. He wants our hearts, and he wants our hearts first. But he wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. We do not want to break the spirit of men who are led to participate out loud in the meeting. I am convinced that there are men in our assembly here who remain silent in the Lord's Supper out of fear of being criticized. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will enable the men in this assembly to take leadership as he leads them, as they're led by the Spirit. So back to the subject of practical ways in the Christian life to show the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Number one was don't be ashamed of him in this world. Number two was don't forget that you have been cleansed from your sins. And when we forget we have been cleansed from our sins, we start to get arrogant, and then we lose the preeminence of Christ in our thinking. Then we talked about remembering the Lord as the body of Christ helps us keep proper focus on him and brings us continually back to his preeminence. And third, and the last point that I'd like us to consider briefly as a practical way to keep Jesus Christ as preeminent in our thinking is to remain in fellowship with him. To remain in fellowship with him. When we sin as a believer, we grieve God. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and for that moment in time, we're losing an opportunity to demonstrate that Christ is our life and the most important, that he's preeminent. We need to learn to keep short accounts with God. Do you know what I mean by that? When the Holy Spirit shows us a sin, what should we do? Should we do the old Adam and Eve run from God and hide? No, we need to what? Confess our sin to God our Father. And we have to be, we can consider the Lord quickly. We need to be quick to confess our sin to God. The scripture tells us in 1 John 1:9, it says that when we do that, confess our sin to God our Father, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we want the world to see Jesus Christ working in us. You know, we want to bear his image and likeness to the world instead of bearing the image of Adam. You know, Adam's image is the sinful nature, and we've inherited that from him, but we have a new nature in Christ Jesus, and we need to be transformed, because so much of the things of this world want to get into our thought life, and we need to be transformed. You know, how can we worship the Lord Jesus as preeminent without a transformed life? It's very difficult, isn't it? To say one thing and then do another, it really ruins our testimony. Turn with me also to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is a verse that many of you may know by heart. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 20. Okay, Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, may it be our prayer as believers in Jesus Christ that when people see us, that they see Jesus Christ working through us. You know, what does this verse say? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know, may our lives be a living testimony of his mercy and his grace. Today is a day many believers celebrate Palm Sunday. In all of Christendom, many churches celebrate Palm Sunday as a day when Jesus Christ rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey and people shouted out praises to him. Remember what they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But remember what happened a week later? Remember what happened? Everyone fled from him when he was handed over to be crucified. Now the shouts of praise were replaced a week later with shouts of, crucify him, crucify him. You know, as believers in the body of Christ, may Jesus Christ always be continually preeminent in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Let's never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the security we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the risen Savior, preeminent, seated at your right hand. We thank you that he's coming again to meet us in the air. We look forward to that day. Father, in the days that we have remaining, we just pray that you would help us to walk the walk worthy of the calling we've received. We pray that when people see us, they would see, have a desire to get to know you, the preeminent one, Lord Jesus. And we just ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. And we pray for anyone here that came this morning who is not sure whether they're going to heaven. We just pray that they would understand the gospel, how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves them and died in their place for their sins and rose again so that they could have life. And just pray that they would see that their sin was completely judged on the cross of Calvary by Jesus when he bore their sins in his body on the tree. We pray that this would be the day of salvation for anyone here who does not yet know you. We pray that they, by faith, would just receive what you did, Lord Jesus, receive you as their Lord and Savior. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.